service where we observe the Lord's table. I've been preaching from a text that relates to that theme, and then we've been identifying a memory verse connected to that text. So we're going to continue with that pattern here this evening. And ultimately, kind of our theme verse for this month is going to be Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. But I want us to give our attention this evening really to the first 11 verses, and we'll just kind of survey those in Romans chapter 8. But this chapter in the book of Romans, as many of you know, is one wherein the Holy Spirit's ministry comes into clear focus. In this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned some 19 times. And in fact, in the first 11 verses that we will give our consideration to this evening, he's referred to 11 times. And so just kind of by way of introduction, let me share a really fast crash course in what theologians call pneumatology, which simply means the study of the Spirit. And one way of thinking about the Spirit of God that might help us is this. The Holy Spirit is to our spiritual lives what the Creator is to the physical world. Now, if you think about it, without God, the Creator, the physical world would not exist. And without His continuing, sustaining, and upholding, and preserving power, the world would literally fall apart. And similarly, when we consider the spiritual dimension, if it were not for the Holy Spirit, we would have no spiritual life. And without His sustaining, preserving, and upholding power, we too would just fall back into spiritual deadness from which we came. And our spiritual lives would crumble just as the physical world would crumble apart from the sustaining power of God. So the Spirit of God is really the divine agent, the person through whom we were given spiritual life, and it's through Him that that spiritual life is sustained. Now, let me just say another thing that I don't expect would take anyone here by surprise, but certainly in the world at large, there's a lot of misunderstandings about the nature of the Spirit of God. And so I want to be sure that we all understand that the Holy Spirit is not an influence. You know, it's not like the Star Wars world of the Force, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And I would suggest that you ought never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. You ought properly refer to Him as He. And the Spirit of God is the third member of the Godhead. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Son, and yet He's a distinct person. And so the orthodox way of stating what the Trinity is about is that we serve one God in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here's just some biblical warrant for identifying the Holy Spirit as a person, as a distinct person, and not just as kind of an emanation from the Father or as the influence of the Father or the Son. If you study your Bible, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is described as possessing mind, emotion, and will. We're told that He knows the deep things of God. He loves the saints. He makes decisions. He speaks. He prays. He teaches. He guides. He commands. He fellowships. He comforts. He may be grieved. He may be quenched. He may be lied to. He may be tested. He may be resisted. And He may be blasphemed. All of those things the Bible says very specifically and directly about the Spirit of God vis-a-vis God the Father and God the Son. Those same things would all be true of God the Father and God the Son, but they are equally and fully true of the Spirit of God. In the Scriptures, you'll also find that the Holy Spirit has all of the attributes that the Father and the Son have, all of the divine attributes. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is eternal, that He is omniscient, that He's omnipresent, that He's omnipotent, that He's holy, and that He's glorious. The Bible refers to Him with these names: God, Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Son. He's also called the Comforter, And Jesus describes him as another comforter just like Jesus. The Bible tells us that the Spirit was active in creation. It tells us that He came upon certain people for special empowerment in the Old Testament. It tells us that He convicts men, that He enables men to serve God, that He is the agent who guided the authors of the Bible in the writing of Scripture. We're also told that in relation to the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's birth, in His baptism, in His temptation, in His anointing, in His teaching, in His miracles, in His death, and in His resurrection. Then in relation to people, the Spirit is involved in convicting us of sin, in calling people to Himself, in calling men into service. He's involved in witnessing of the testimony of Christ. He's involved in regenerating. In other words, it's the Spirit of God who brings about the new birth in the life of a believer. And finally, the Bible tells us that in the case of believers, the Holy Spirit is engaged in glorifying Christ in the life of a believer. He indwells believers. He fills believers. He cultivates the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of believers. He imparts to believers the gifts of the Spirit. He seals. He communes with. He teaches and He prays for believers. He wars with the flesh. He comforts. He sanctifies, and He empowers for service. And that's not all of it, but I think you get the idea. And in every sense, the third person of the Holy Trinity fulfills His role as God in a very personal, in a very distinct, in a very special way. So there are some people spend, 42 hours in a classroom studying the doctrine of pneumatology. We've done so in about 5 minutes. But, probably nothing there new. But I just want us to realize that the Bible has a lot to say about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It gives us a lot of insights into who He is and what He does. And it's important that we not just gloss past that or kind of think of the Spirit of God as somehow or other a lesser person in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they are all equal, they are all God, and yet they are at the same time one. Now, a little bit more introduction, and then we'll jump into our text. I want to just take a couple of minutes to address the context of this chapter in the book of Romans. Of course, the book of Romans is a powerful, powerful treatise whose major theme is that of justification by faith, or by grace through faith, I suppose I should say, based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the righteousness of God being revealed through salvation, through all of God's dealings with mankind. And the flow of the book of Romans, when you come to chapter 8, you really are at kind of a climatic point as it talks about the results of your justification. Earlier in the book, it talks about the fact that we're all sinners and that we are justified by grace through faith. It talks about sanctification. And in that discussion of sanctification, it reaches this chapter that tells us some things that are true for you if you've been saved. And so Paul begins this chapter in verse 1 by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, and that is rightly capitalized, after the Spirit of God vis-a-vis the flesh. And folks, that is the high point. That's the ultimate climatic result of our justification. We will never be condemned. We will never experience condemnation for our sin because we are made righteous in Jesus Christ through faith in Him and His substitutionary sacrifice. And that's a glorious reality. And we spent a bunch of time on that this very morning. Unless there be any doubt about the theme of this chapter, let me show you this, okay? Chapter 8 begins with that declaration that there is now no condemnation, and it ends that way as well. Take a look at verse 34. It's not at the very end, but near the end. Verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth?" And then who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And basically the conclusion is no one. No one's going to condemn us. No one's going to separate us from Christ because the highest court in the universe, God in Christ, does not condemn us. And he says there is therefore now no condemnation. So this chapter flows from the thought of no condemnation in the beginning to the thought of no condemnation at the end. And in between, the Apostle Paul wants to convince us that this can all really be true. It's kind of like he makes this point, there is no condemnation, but that's not enough. There's so much more that could be said. So he wants to help us understand, here's why there's no condemnation. Here's what the Spirit of God, as well as the Father and the Son, have done for you so that you can be certain, you can be sure that you'll never be condemned, that you'll never be separated from the love of Christ. And much of this centers on the ministry of the Spirit. The reason that there's no condemnation is because of what the Holy Spirit of God has done and is doing in our lives. The reason we can live for God, live in victory, is because of what the Holy Spirit of God has done and is doing in our lives. So with that in mind, I've entitled the message tonight, The Spirit's Work in the Life of a Believer. So let's pray as we begin here. Father, we are thankful that You have given to us who are believers the indwelling, empowering Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, as we spend just a short while here in the first part of this chapter, that You would persuade us of the importance of what the Spirit is doing and desires to do in our lives. And that we would, by Your grace, be all the more resolved to walk in the Spirit and abandon the flesh. And we have this ugly old flesh, but we have the Spirit within us who prompts us and guides us and convicts us and leads us. And I pray, Father, that it would be our desire, our bent, to follow the Spirit, to walk in step with the Spirit, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We ask for Your blessing on our time together as we rejoice in one of the many rich things that You have given to us in salvation through the work of Christ and by the ministry of the Spirit of God. Help us to be attentive. Help me to speak clearly and helpfully and understandably. And I pray that Your Spirit would even now use Your Word to encourage, to challenge, to convict, to help us as we seek to live victoriously for You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight what we're going to do is just really survey the first 11 verses in this amazing chapter. And someday, you know, the Lord's going to direct me and we're going to preach our way through the book of Romans. And that'll take a long time. All right? There's so much packed in there. But for tonight, we're just going to kind of take a look here at these early verses, verses 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 8. And I want to highlight four particular facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, things that are just stated very plainly in these verses. And the first one is this: the Holy Spirit has freed us from sin and death. This is why there is now no condemnation. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Take a look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, there are some really bad ways to try to lead the Christian life. One of them is by rules, okay? I'm not opposed to rules, don't get me wrong. But if we think that rule-keeping somehow or other makes us spiritual, that just doesn't work. Another way is by formula. You know, if I do this and I do this, then God has to do this. You know, there's nothing wrong with observing and seeing, you know what, the Bible says to do this, and you know, if I pray, God will answer. It's okay to see those things, but ultimately, if I think that I can control what goes on and be spiritual by following certain formulas, you know, it just doesn't work. You know, another failed way to live the Christian life is to try and do it by experience. You know, this is what I've experienced. I've got this feeling. I've seen this happen. And think that defines what we're supposed to do. And again, certainly we should learn from experience. And certainly there are times when God stirs our emotions and brings experiential events into our lives. But that doesn't ultimately determine what it is to walk with God, what it is to follow Christ. What we really need is a different way, and it's what the Bible talks about as walking as in the Spirit, relying on the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to live and guide and direct and work in our lives. That's what this chapter is about. And it's telling us here right at the outset that one of the reasons we can never be condemned is because we have been set free from the law, from formulas, from all these other things, by the Spirit of God. We're free from all of that. We're free from punishment. Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, we've been set free from sin's power, from sin's authority, from sin's dominion, from sin's sovereignty, from sin's mastery, and ultimately even sin's penalty. So we'll never know the punishment of sin because we've been set free from that because of Jesus and His sacrificial death in your place and in mine, just like what we talked about this morning. Now, the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the agent of salvation. And I don't always like that word, but He is the one who interacts with us, if you will, in a profound way to make us born again, to give us new life, to impart to us that new life that we can have in Christ. So He's the one who regenerates us. He's the deliverer who takes us out of the dimension of sin, out of the dominion of sin, which leads to death. And he breaks open, as it were, the gates of sin. And He snaps the bars of iniquity that hold unbelievers captive. He unlocks the chains of transgression. And He opens to us the way of freedom and liberty. And He sets us free to live for God. And so when you think of the Holy Spirit, bless His holy name that He has set you free, that He has made it possible for you to know of a certainty that there is now no condemnation to you, as the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He made you free from the power and the mastery of sin so that you need not succumb to its power. So the Holy Spirit has freed us from sin and death. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has enabled us to fulfill God's law. Here's a second thing that the Spirit does. He has enabled us to fulfill God's law. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay? He's not talking about law keeping per se. He's not talking about following rules, but He's saying that that righteousness that underlies the law of God, that's what God wants to accomplish in us. Make us to be righteous people who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you were saved, you were freed from sin and death in the sense that you were no longer in bondage to sin, no longer under the dominion of sin. If you're a believer tonight, that is true of you and always will be. You're not in bondage to sin anymore. But we're not yet freed from the presence of sin in our lives. We still got a flesh. We still falter. We still fail. We still sin. There's still a battle there. But no longer does it have to dominate us, and no longer will we pay the ultimate penalty for it, because that was paid in Jesus Christ and given to us by our faith through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. Now, when that happened, we then became one of those who walk in the Spirit, okay? Overriding sense. If you are a believer, you are walking in the Spirit. You're no longer bound to walk in the flesh. Sometimes we make fleshly choices and fleshly decisions, but ultimately, as a believer, Christ dwells in you, and you are walking in the Spirit. And because we now walk in the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, the Spirit is at work within us, we are able to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Again, we don't always do so well with that, but we are empowered to be able to do so. And we talked about this idea a little bit this morning too. Because of what Christ has done for us, you know, because of His sacrifice in our place, and because we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we are enabled to, we use the expression this morning, depart from sin and live unto righteousness. And that's the path that we ought to be on. God ultimately is calling out a righteous people, and in saving you, God through the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to do what is right, the ability to please Him and to do His will. When a soul is born again, there is produced in that life the ability to fulfill God's law, to live a holy life that's pleasing to God. You see, fulfilling the law for a Christian is not some sort of, as I said, rule-keeping or painstaking conformity. It's not some kind of external behavior based on a code of ethics. It's not something that's out on the edge and the fringe of who we are. Christian holiness and righteousness and obedience for the believer is not external at all. It's internal. Because the Holy Spirit is at work on the inside. When you became a believer, the Spirit took up residence within you at that very instance, and that will never change. Sometimes people say, oh, I need the Spirit. We need to respond to the Spirit, but we don't need more of Him. We don't need Him to be in our lives because He's already there. The only person who should say, I need the Spirit, is an unbeliever. They desperately need the Spirit. They need a lot of other things too. But if you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He has from the moment of salvation, and He always will. He is there. He's speaking to you. He's guiding you. He's convicting you. He's urging you. The question isn't, is He there? The question isn't, is He at work? The question is, who are you listening to? What are you responding to? What voice, so to speak, is speaking to you? And the reality is this, folks. Following the Spirit really ought be the natural outworking of being a believer. And frankly, following the flesh ought to, you know, be something where we're actually doing the harder thing. You know, it's kind of like holding your breath, right? I can try to hold my breath. I can try to resist the urge to breathe. Sooner or later, you know, it just comes out. I'm gasping for air. And the reality is that if you are in Christ, the Spirit of Christ is seeking to impress upon your soul things such that it's almost like you're trying to resist that, and the natural response ought to be to say, yes, Lord, yes, I hear you. I'll do that. That's what the Spirit is working to accomplish in our lives. Unfortunately, some of us are really good at holding our breath. And we just keep holding it and holding it and holding it and resisting and resisting and resisting. And the Spirit is saying, come on, breathe, right? Breathe heavenly air. Breathe spiritual air. Let me change your life. Let me do what I took up residence inside you in order to do. And so the Spirit of God is at work inside of us. And He's cultivating inside of us things like what Galatians refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, attitudinal things, you know, mindset kinds of things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And that change inwardly, change in attitude, if you will, leads to actions then that come out. But it's not an external law-keeping. It's not an external rule following. Sometimes in our own struggles, those things can help us, but that's not what it's ultimately about. It's about a bent within our soul that the Spirit of God puts there to want to obey, to change the way that we think. And in so doing, we are able then to fulfill the law of God. You know, folks, we need to be careful that we never divorce the concept of justification from the concept of sanctification. Now, they are two different aspects of our salvation. But salvation isn't just justification. It's not just the legal determination that I'm going to heaven and I'm spared from penalty in hell. Okay? Salvation is about then working in my life, as we talked about this morning, to depart from sin and follow after righteousness and to grow and develop and progress in a holy walk. That is what our salvation is supposed to be accomplishing in our lives here and now. And sometimes I think we just cling to the promise that we've been justified, that our sins are forgiven, that we're never going to have to go to hell, and we think that's enough, that that's what salvation is all about, and nothing could be further from the truth. God wants our salvation to produce ongoing change from the inside out. And that's accomplished by the powerful working of the Spirit of God within us. So we've seen two things so far. We're free from future judgment by the work of the Spirit of God, but we are also able, even now, in the present, to fulfill the law of God as we yield to the power of the Spirit of God within us. Here's the third truth I want to point out. The Holy Spirit has given us a new mind. You see this in verses 5 through 8. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And by the way, it doesn't say to be carnally minded leads to death. It says to be carnally minded is death. It equals death. That's spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded, that doesn't just lead to life and peace. That is life and peace. When you are saved, you know, God has made you to be spiritually minded. He gives you life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there are really two ways and only two ways of living in this world. You can live according to the flesh, which is death, or you can live according to the Spirit, which is life. There's no third alternative. It's one or the other. As our text makes clear, those two ways of living are diametrically opposed to each other. The flesh is on one side, the Holy Spirit is on the other, and never the twain shall meet, so to speak. I understand they intersect within us, but the fact is they are just utterly and wholly different. There's not a fleshly spirit, and there's not a spiritually minded flesh. They're just entirely different. There's the flesh over here pushing away from God, chasing after the devil, succumbing to the world, and there's the Spirit of God over here, which is perfect, pure, holy, in all of the desires that He seeks to instill within us. The two just that never the twain shall meet. Now, there are degrees, I suppose, of how we live those things out. You know, there are people who are believers and hence are alive, right? Spiritually alive. So they are spiritually minded. But as they mind the things of the Spirit, some aren't minding them as well as they ought to. Okay? For most of us, that's true some of the time. And for some of us, that's true a lot of the time. And frankly, we observe people who are unbelievers, who are lost people, who are spiritually dead. And they are, by definition, minding the things of the flesh outwardly. And some of them conduct themselves in a better, more wholesome way than others. So some of them mind the flesh a little better than others. But the fact is, if you are without Christ, you're minding the flesh, and ultimately it's death. And if you are a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ living within you. You're spiritually alive. You are walking in the Spirit characteristically, even though there's some struggles there. You are minding the Spirit, even though sometimes we make some really bad choices. And we sinfully choose to listen to the flesh. Now, if you look back at verse 4, it uses the word walk. So it's talking about behavior. But in verse 5, Paul's concern isn't about our behavior, really. He's talking about our thinking. That's what he's drawing our attention to. And if you'll notice, it says two things in verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Okay? The unbeliever. They that are after the Spirit, and what's implied there, what we can infer, is that they do mind the things of the Spirit. So we're talking about how we think, what we think about. The reason people walk after the Spirit is because they think about the things of the Spirit. So the inward precedes the outward. So what we are minding leads to then what we do. Our thinking leads to walking. And the word here, to mind, is an interesting word. It's not the word you ordinarily see to talk about thinking, to talk about the functioning of the brain as you think. The word here has the idea of your disposition, or the expression that I've already used, you may or may not have picked up on it, but you're bent, right? Kind of what direction you're looking, what your inclination is. And it really is a word that's tied to all of your mental affections and capacities and kind of a direction, an orientation, a disposition. And so people who are in the flesh, people who are unredeemed, for them, they have a bent entirely towards the things of the flesh. You know, it's the same as what you have in 1 John chapter 2, where it says that people who love the world are not of the Father, they're bent toward the world. And so this is a word that speaks of a disposition, of a deliberate mindset in a particular direction. And for those that are bent towards the world, those who mind the flesh, then their direction is not towards God. It's towards depravity. You know, and they're just pursuing all those things that the flesh goes after, all those things that are useless, those things that pass away, the garbage of the world, all the inconsequential things, all the material things, all the corrupting things, all the decaying things, all the things that are in no way, in any sense, connected to the eternal kingdom of God. Those, in point of fact, are what the flesh minds, what it's bent towards, what it goes after. And so that's the case with unredeemed people. They are in the flesh, and so they are after the flesh. And because they're after the flesh, they're bent toward that, and they chase the things of the flesh, and that's the essence of being lost, of being without Christ. Now, on the other hand, look at what the end of verse 5 tells us the Spirit of God has done for us, if you're a believer. But they that are after the Spirit, and the implication again is, they do mind the things of the Spirit. So those of us, if you're here this evening and you have been redeemed, then you are after the Spirit, you are in the Spirit, you are walking in the Spirit, and you have a bent towards the things of God, towards the Spirit. And we find that the direction in our life is along that path that the Spirit of God directs us. He becomes our purpose. He's our goal. And the things that He holds dear and precious are the things that we seek. That's what you find in Romans 7. When Paul says this, in verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after my inward man. Now he goes on to say, and yet, you know, the very things I want to do, I don't. And the very things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. But he says, but I have this delight. I have this bent. I have this mindedness towards the things of God. There is a desire there. And folks, even though we sometimes fail in pursuing that desire, and even though we sometimes listen to the flesh, here's the reality. A person without Christ has no such bent. They have no battle. The battle's lost. There's only one direction, really, that's pushing them. And it's sin, and it's self, and it's the world, and it's the devil, and it's all those things that draw someone away from God. That's their bent 100%. Now, if you're a believer, praise God, you have a bent towards the things of God. You still have that flesh. And in that flesh dwells no good thing. So there's a battle that's going on. And if you ever thought about that, the unbeliever really doesn't have that battle. Because there's no real bent towards spiritual things. It's all going the same way. But we have this struggle. And you see, the flesh, it's still there. You know, we say, well, if I've got this bent, if the Spirit's within me, if I'm walking in the Spirit, why do I keep sinning? Why do I have that experience that Paul talks about when it says, you know, when I would do good, sin is right there present with me. Even when I'm thinking about doing the right thing, lo and behold, I just do this wicked thing. Why do I do that thing? Well, it's because there is still within you the flesh. The flesh is still there. Galatians 5:17 says that for believers, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So as believers, we have been given the Spirit. We've been given new life. We're no longer bent principally towards the flesh, but the flesh is still there. I encountered this little expression that I thought was, I suppose, clever. I'm not always a fan of clever, but you know, it's thought-provoking. It says, we are not in the flesh, but the flesh is in us. Okay, you see the distinction, right? We are not characteristically in the flesh. We have a bent towards the things of God if you're a believer, but you still have the flesh in you. Let me ask you, when do we lose that? Not in this life. We lose that when God takes us home to be with. Then that old, wicked, ugly flesh, the body of this death, as Paul talks about it, it's gone. It's eradicated. You know, when you go to heaven, you're not really transformed by something new. In a sense, you're transformed by subtraction. The flesh is gone. You know, and you have within you right now that bent towards the things of God, and that'll still be there in heaven because it's perfect, it's pure, it can't sin. But unfortunately, right now we still have that old, ugly flesh that wars against the Spirit. And when we listen to the flesh, we sin. We make wrong choices. Someone has said, well, doesn't your flesh get redeemed? No, it can't be redeemed. Your flesh cannot be redeemed. So when you're saved, it's not like now you have a cleaned up, better, nicer, gooder flesh. Okay? Doesn't happen. The only answer to the flesh is that when you go home to be with the Lord, or when you're raptured in that instant, the flesh is gone. It's taken away. And at that point, suddenly, everything is joy and peace and life and excitement and obedience and holiness and glory to God. But until then, there's that battle as the flesh wars against the Spirit. And in a practical sense, folks, and I understand that this is really easy to say, much harder to do, but what we need to do is stop listening to the flesh and just keep walking in the Spirit. You know, now when you figure out how to just turn that button on so that happens, you know, you write your book, okay? You come up here and preach. You'll let everybody know. But that is really what it comes down to. We are constantly making choices. And the flesh is crying at us, and the Spirit is urging us, and we make a choice. We've got to stop listening to the flesh. We don't have to listen to the flesh. We are not in bondage to sin. We're not in bondage to the flesh. And we have that bent towards the things of God within us. If you don't have that bent, then you're not saved. If there is no desire for spirituality in your life, dear person, I'm telling you, what you need is salvation. Because if you're saved, you have that desire. Struggle, yes. But you've got that desire to walk after the Spirit. You've got that desire to live a holy life. You've got that desire to honor God and obey God and to listen just to the Spirit. But that ugly flesh is still there. So the Holy Spirit has freed us from sin and death. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to fulfill God's law. The Holy Spirit has given us a new mind, a new bent, if you will, towards the things of God. And lastly, the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. If you look back at verse 8, I've got to find my spot here. At verse 8 it says, so then they are in the flesh, that are in the flesh, cannot please God. But in verse 9 it says, but ye. It goes from them to you who are believers. But ye are not in the flesh. If you are a believer, you are not in the flesh. Sometimes we say, I'm struggling, I'm living in the flesh, and I understand what that means. But theologically speaking, Paul hits here says, if you are a believer, you are not in the flesh. You have a flesh, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Your bent is towards the things of God, but you got that ugly old flesh, and there's this battle going on, and you need to stop listening to the flesh and keep listening to the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you're a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's what Paul says right here, very plainly. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there it is. If the Spirit doesn't indwell you, you don't belong to Christ. If you're not in the Spirit, characteristically, you don't belong to Christ. And I realize it's muddy and it's messy because the flesh is still there. And sometimes we feel, you know, like, what is going on? And I'm not here to try and convince anybody that you're not saved, but the Bible teaches very, very plainly that if you're a believer, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And you mind the Spirit. You have a bent towards the things of the Spirit. You are walking in the Spirit. You still have the flesh. And that battle is raging. People have different views about Romans 7. I think Romans 7 is teaching us about the battle that Paul had as a believer, where he had that bent towards the things of God, and he wanted to follow God, and still, even the great apostle Paul, you know, a godly man if ever there was one, still, sometimes he would listen to the flesh. And he would disappoint himself. And he would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, there is an answer. I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Spirit of God can help us. The Spirit of Christ, the working of Christ can help us with that. But it is that ongoing struggle. And the Holy Spirit has given us a new nature. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the flip side here is in these verses. Previous verses we were talking about them. Here's the consequences of the flesh, of being in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh. Ye, that's you plural. All of you who are believers, you're not in the flesh. You have a flesh, but its bent doesn't need to control you. You know, and so as a believer, you have the Spirit within you. And verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The flesh is dead. Okay? It's not dead in the sense that it's inactive, but remember we talked about how, you know, the flesh is death, right? The Spirit is life. The flesh is death. And so he's saying, you know what? If Christ dwells in you, if the Spirit of God is within you, if you are a born-again believer, you still have this dead, ugly, old flesh in you. You still got it. But what you have that the unbeliever doesn't have is you have the Spirit of God within you. You have new life. You have a new mind. You have a new nature that is propelling you and urging you and directing you and guiding you to live for God, to depart from sin and live unto righteousness. If Christ be in you, then you've got this conflict. The body is still dead. The flesh doesn't get redeemed. The flesh is still going to die. You're still going to go to the grave. The body is still going to die, and it ought to die. It's got to die. It needs to be eliminated. We've got to get rid of it. We can't drag this body of sin up into heaven because God can't look upon sin. But when God takes us to heaven, we get a new body, a resurrected body in which dwells none of this unrighteousness, none of this ugly flesh, and now that bent towards the things of God energizes us and empowers us, and we live in a glorious manner in the very presence of God. But the thing is, even though we have this duality, this conflict, the all-powerful Spirit of God can help us even now to live in a more godly manner. It's going to be a battle. And we've got to choose who we're going to listen to. But the power is there. The grace is there. The ability is there. And it talks about the Spirit. If Christ be within you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You say, whose righteousness? Well, not mine, not yours, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Bodily death is still the wages of Adam's sin. That's why Christians die. They die because the body's got to die. We're not going to be able to take these bodies up to heaven with us. They are unredeemable. But though our bodies die, our spirits live forever. The redeemed spirit, that new nature that we have been given and that is seeking to help us even now to live in a manner that more closely pleases God. And then we need to wrap this up. Finally, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if the Spirit dwells within you, then He that raised Christ from the dead, who's that? God the Father, right? And it says He's going to do what? He's going to quicken. He's going to give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. You know, and what He's teaching there really is that if you're a believer in Christ, you have already experienced a spiritual resurrection. But someday you are going to have a bodily resurrection. Someday the same God who raised up the body of Christ is going to raise up your mortal body and give you a new body, and no longer is that flesh going to be there. And that's what we look forward to. That's what we wish would happen now. But God's left us on this earth to follow the example of Christ, who did no sin And His desire for us is that we would listen to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, submit to the Spirit, allow the Spirit to do His work in and through our lives to make us more like Jesus, to make us more in keeping with the law of God, with the righteousness of Christ. We just need to choose who we're going to listen to. And one day, it's all going to be done. It's all going to be fixed. But in God's perfect plans, and He doesn't make mistakes, you know, we can't sit back and say, you know, God, I think You kind of blew this on this whole sanctification thing. You know, I think You should have done this differently. You know, maybe You should have just taken us home. Or maybe You should have made us perfect. You know. But really, the power of God is to take even a fallen person with yet a flesh in our lives and step by step, day by day, from glory to glory, make us more like Jesus. And enable us and help us to choose rightly. To stop listening to the flesh and follow that bent that God has given us towards the Spirit of God. I feel like we have just scratched the surface. We're going to have to preach through the book of Romans, and we'll just take it about a verse at a time, okay? There's just too much there. But I hope that's just kind of helpful to us to realize, you know, as we talked about this morning, Jesus died in our place so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be freed from the penalty of sin. And the Spirit of God has applied the salvation of Christ in our lives, if you've trusted in Jesus, such that you now have that new bent. And just as Christ's sacrifice was intended to make us depart from sin and live under righteousness, that is the work and ministry of the Spirit of God within you. He wants to turn you from sin. He wants to help you to stop listening to the flesh and follow after Him, such that we in our lives, even on this earth, can be honoring and exemplary and point other people to the Lord Jesus. So here's what the Holy Spirit has done in your life if you're a believer. He's freed you from sin and death. He's enabled you to fulfill God's law. We don't always do so well, but the possibility is there. The potential is there. The Holy Spirit has given you a new mind, a new bent, a new way of thinking. And the Holy Spirit has given you a new nature, new life, the Spirit within you. So as we conclude this message, I want us to say the words of our key verse here together. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And so we're going to do it like we've been doing it. We'll say the reference, say the verse, say the reference. We'll do that twice. So you say it here with me. Romans 8, 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8, 10. And let me just say that if you're a believer, that if has been satisfied, right? If you're a believer, then Christ is in you, okay? There's no if about it. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, He is in you. Let's say it together again. Romans 8, 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, Romans 8, 10. So He's not saying that it's because Christ is in you, that's why the body is dead. No, the body is dead because of sin. But if Christ is in you, then the Spirit is life. Against the backdrop of that dead, sin-cursed body, the Spirit is there, and He is life because of the righteousness of Christ. And He wants to enable us to live for Him. Our Father, we are thankful for